Hebrews. Hebrews. We're going to be talking about Hebrews today. The book of Hebrews was written by Paul. And the title of the epistle addresses who it's written to, okay? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in these last days, okay? These last days refers to the time period in which Paul is addressing the Hebrews, okay? He's addressing the Hebrews in the last day. Now, the impressive thing about this book is that Paul wrote this in 44 AD, right? We're close to getting to 2,000 years later here, right? And the craziest thing about this book is that it's yet to make its biggest impact, right? It hasn't made its biggest impact, right? Doctrinally speaking, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews in the last day, right? This letter will provide the Jew with instruction and doctrine as they go through the Great Tribulation, as it's referred to in Daniel, the last days as Paul refers it to, okay? So this is the main doctrine of the Jews during that time, right? And so the Bible says in Daniel that Daniel understood the times, right? Daniel understood by reading Jeremiah, by reading the scriptures, and by looking around at his surroundings, by observing his surroundings, he understood the times, right? And by reading this book of Hebrews, by reading other books in the Bible, we can look around, we can read, and we can observe how our society is falling, what's going on in the world today, right? The society and the agendas that they're pushing, right? We can see that we might be coming close to the last days, right? The days that Paul is talking about here in Hebrews, okay? So as we get into this Hebrews, we're looking for some things. Some things are starting to pop up here in our society, in our culture, right? The agendas, like I said, that they're pushing, right? The hatred towards God, right? If you stand out on the street corner, you're going to see the hatred of God, right? You're going to see the people that hate God, right? They're going to greet you with the middle finger salute, right? There's hatred towards God, the world governments with their wars and rumors of wars, right? And the falling away of the church, right? By reading the Bible, we can see that we're coming close to these last days that Paul's talking about, right? So as we're coming to these last days, we can see some things, some warning signs in the Bible that the Bible is warning us not to fall into, right? Okay? In 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. If the Lord doesn't come back, perilous times are coming, right? If the Lord doesn't come back, the way things are going right now, perilous times are certainly coming, right? And so there's some things that we need to be made aware of. Sorry, excuse me. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see that constantly, right? Men loving their own selves, right? Covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Some of the stories I heard about some of the kids this year in school, it just blew my mind. You didn't even get that when I was going to school, and I wasn't that long ago, right? And so these kids are becoming more and more disobedient to their parents. Why? Because men are lovers of their own selves, right? Parents aren't properly giving their children the due time, the due training. They're selfish, right? They'd rather sit down and watch a ball game than teach their kid some simple obedience, right? Some simple respect, right? And so now when we look at this, we can see, wow, I see a lot of these characteristics popping up nowadays, right? And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the times coming to the last days, okay? And so you have unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, right? Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, right? And like I said, if you stand out on a street corner with one of those signs, you're going to see that, right? They're fierce. They're fierce. They hate you. They hate you. If you're holding the scripture stand, if you stand up for God nowadays, they hate you, right? They want nothing to do with you, right? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you can see that all throughout the scriptures, right? Having the form of godliness, right? That's what the liberal agenda, right? They're the tolerant ones, right? They're the acceptable ones, right? They accept your opinion. They're tolerant of everyone's opinion, right? They're tolerant. There's a form of godliness there, right? But they're not, and as you can continue reading, it says, but deny the power thereof. from such turn away, right? They're deceptive, right? That's a form of godliness. That's not godliness, right? Everyone, man is right in his own eyes. That's how man views it today, right? If everyone's opinion is right, then what's right? Is my opinion above your opinion, right? Is their opinion above your opinion? No, there is one opinion. It's the word of God. That is the basis for which we stand on, right? Not every man is right in his own eyes, right? And so there's some things here that we can learn, right? And as we draw closer to this, we can draw the conclusion that we are coming near to the last days, right? As Paul refers them to the reappearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? We're getting closer. We're drawing closer in church and closer to that day, right? And as the church, as the bride, as we draw nearer to this time, the church is falling deeper and deeper into apostasy, right? They're falling deeper and deeper into apostasy. And there are a few warnings that we should be made aware of here in this book. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. And it says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought, or for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." This dull of hearing, the first thing that pops off to me here is this thing of being dull of hearing here in verse chapter 11, right? We know the world is dull of hearing, right? Here and there, you might be able to find someone where you can have a reasonable conversation with politics, with issues, with the Bible even. Here and then, you can find someone that will actually sit down and have a reasonable conversation with you about the Bible, right? But for the most part, like I said, everyone is only interested in their own opinion, right? Every man's opinion is right in their own eyes, right? And that's the day and age we live in, right? So it's the longer we go, we know that there is a dull of hearing, right? The world doesn't want to hear, right? But this portion of Scripture, This portion of Scripture isn't dealing with the world, right? This is dealing with the church here. As we draw near to the last days, the church is becoming more dull of hearing, right? Notice here in verse 12, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," right? Ye have need, right? Who's that ye? Who's he talking to, right? Who is he talking? Who is Paul referring to? Ye, right? That's you. That's me, right? That's us, right? Now, I'm not saying that everyone is supposed to be pastors and preachers and missionaries. I'm not saying that's everyone's calling, right? That's not what I'm talking about here, and I don't think that's what Paul's getting at here either. What I'm getting at, though, is that there comes a time in all Christians' life, right, especially Christians who have been in a good Bible-believing church for many years, as for Christians who've been in a good Christian household, who grew up with good Christian living for a long period of time, there comes a time in a Christian's life, right, where he has to take the things he's learned from the pulpit, take the things that he's learned from from his parents, right, and expound upon it for himself, right? The Bible says, "Let every man to be persuaded in his own eyes," right? If you just come to church on Sunday and that's the only Bible you get throughout the week, you're stunting your growth, right? If you just come to church on Sunday and that is the only Bible you get throughout the week, right? You're stunting your growth. You're limiting your ability to grow as a Christian. You're limiting your ability to grow closer to Jesus Christ, okay? In order to build that one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to set time aside during your week for fellowship and for worship, right? That's time that you take for yourself, right? The example I have here, turn if you would, to John chapter 1. There's a great example. It's very short, very brief here in John chapter 1, but it's very effective when you think of it in terms like this. Okay, in John chapter 1, in verse 35, it says, "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, the day before, what had happened was Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, right? And so this is the next day. And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Notice here in verse 37, no one told these disciples to do this, right? John the Baptist didn't say, hey, you guys should stop following me now and start following Jesus Christ. John didn't give them that idea, right? These two men, they took it upon themselves saying, okay, if John, if you think this highly of this man, then maybe we ought to think this highly of this man too, right? And so every Christian, we come to a point in time where we have to take the things that we've learned, right? We have to take the things that we've learned from the pulpit, from pastor, from our parents, right? And we have to use that. And we have to set some time aside personally for a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Sometimes you have to go directly to the source. Right? And that's what these men are doing. They're saying, thanks, John, for all that you've taught us, right? Thank you for all that you've taught us, but it's time for us to get it directly from the source, right? So we have to take some time out of our own personal lives to set aside to get it directly from the source. It's great when you're listening and God is using a pastor or a man or a teacher to teach and convict you, right? That's a great thing, right? And we all need that. As Christians, right? We're going to need it until the day that we die or to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. All right, we're going to need that. Even pastors need good preaching sometimes, right? I'm not saying that because you've heard pastor preach for this many years that you don't come to church anymore. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is when you've heard pastor preach and when you've been taught these things for your time, as a Christian, it's time that you take some time aside and go directly to the source, right? And when you go directly to the source, it's even better, right? When, like I said, when you get good preaching and it convicts you, right? That's a good thing, right? But it is even better when you get it directly from the source. When you set time aside, right? And you ask the Lord to show you some things in his word, right? And to open your eyes to the things of this world, the things of this book, right? It's an amazing feeling. There's no greater joy that I can think of in my life than to have the Lord show me things personally, right? Personally in his book, right? That builds a bond between the two of you, right? Between the Lord and yourself, right? It's important as Christians that we build that bond and that we strengthen that bond. And how do we do it? We set time aside and we get with the Lord, right? We worship the Lord on our own time, right? And like I said, that getting alone with God, that takes your relationship as a baby Christian, and it takes it to the next level, right? It takes your studies to the next level. And the more and more that he shows you, the more and more God deals with you, the more and more truths that he shows you in his book, right? The more hungry you get for it, right? The more joy you get, the more grateful you are towards God for showing you these things, right? Because guess what? We do things wrong. Sometimes we're messed up. I know, contrary to popular belief, sometimes I'm wrong. No, I'm always wrong. But anyway, but sometimes we need to be straightened out, right? And to get it directly from the source, right? There's no greater feeling. There's no greater joy, right? Than to have God show you things in his word, right? And not needing another man, not needing anyone else to tell you this or that. But when you're getting things directly from God, it just builds that relationship, right? It builds a strong bond between the two of you, right? You have a direct line between you and God when you're doing this, right? That's very important. It's very important, especially when you think about the day and age we live in, right? If we are, in fact, getting closer to the last days, right, to this great tribulation, if we are, in fact, then and the Lord doesn't come up, we're going to need that bond, right? Because if there's persecutions coming, we're going to need that strong bond, right? How is a Christian supposed to stand if there's persecution, right? Because of that strong bond between you and God, right? So it's important to set aside time to get in the scriptures, to study, to show yourself approved, right? Now, the excuses that come up seldomly are, you might say that, oh, I don't know how to study on my own. I don't know how to look at the Bible, and I don't know how to do these things, right? Well, the suggestion that or the advice that I can give you for that is practice makes perfect, right? Practice makes perfect. You might spin your wheels the first time. You might feel like you're wasting your time because you don't know where to even pick up. It's a big book, right? You might feel like you're wasting your time, right? But if you have a desire to get closer to God, he will direct you. That is a promise Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. If you desire to have a relationship with the Lord, a personal one-on-one, if you have the desire to build that relationship, he will not reject you. He will not reject you, right? That's promises that we can just take to the bank, right? There's promises in this book that we can just take to the bank. Maybe you say, maybe you don't have time. You know, maybe you have a family and you have a wife and kids to take care of, and you go to work and you work, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day, maybe 12 hours a day, depending on your week. And you say, man, I just don't have time, right? Just think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ took time to come down to this earth, right? To be tempted of all things just as man was, right? And died on the cross for our sins. I'm sorry, but that excuse doesn't fly. And it's not going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sorry, it's just not. I don't mean to be harsh with you guys. It's not going to fly, right? If Jesus Christ did that for us, then we can take some time, whether it be 10, 15, 20 minutes out of our day, to get alone with him, right? To build that relationship. He wants us to build that relationship. He wants us to have the desire to build that relationship. Look here in verse 38 here. This is Jesus' response. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? What's your motive? What was the motive of these two disciples, right? What was the motive? Is your want to draw closer to the Lord? Or do you just want the appearance of being a spiritual person, right? What good does a Facebook post do saying, God is good, the Bible is so good, God has blessed me so much, if you haven't cracked the book open up on your own? If your book is laying with dust on the shelf, what good is it to make that statement on Facebook if you're not going to open the book for yourself? What good is that going to do? Now, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to give glory to God, right? If that is your true intention. If your true intention is to make a post like that to bring glory to God, right? Then you're willing to open the book up for on your own, right? If you're willing to say that, then you're willing to open the book up and study it for yourself, right? Not just to give that appearance of, oh, God's been so good. God's been so good to my family. Are you after the appearance of being spiritual, or are you after the relationship? Are you after the appearance, or are you after the relationship, right? And like I said, there's nothing wrong about giving God glory and some of those things that we have, right? Some of the things that technology has provided us. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with giving glory. As long as all the glory is going to him, right? We deserve no glory, right? Jesus said it best when he was talking to the disciples. He said, it's better that you pray in private, right? Because the Pharisees, they're out crying in the streets and they're hollering in the streets and they're getting their glory right now. Right? He said that the Pharisees were getting their glory on the street corners, right? And so that's what when I see stuff like that, I'm like, man, I don't, you know, hey, I'm not going to do it. I can get up here and I can give glory to God just as easy, right? I can get up here and I can give glory to God. I don't need the appearance of giving glory, right? So we have to check our motives, right? The next point I would like to make here, if turn back if you would to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, maybe I'm being a little biased here, but we have a great church here, and we have to take advantage of this church, right? We have a great church, and maybe, like I said, I'm being biased, but I believe our pastor is one of the most knowledgeable men, not just in this area, right, but in the day and age that we live in, right? And I'm not just saying that to float anyone's boat or anything like that. I truly believe that our pastor, right? I know everyone says, you talk to Christians all over the place that are going to church here and going to church, we have the greatest pastor. No, I believe that we have the most knowledgeable pastor that is walking on this earth today, right? And so we have to take advantage of that, right? A lot of people around the country, a lot of people all around have a hard time finding a good Bible-believing church, right? A lot of people have a hard time finding a pastor that believes that the King James Bible is God's pure word of God. Right? A lot of people are having a hard time finding churches like that all around the world. We're lucky. We're lucky to have a church like this. We're lucky to have a teacher who's just so knowledgeable in the words of God. Look here in verse 12, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. The next point I'd like to make here is God forbid that if something happened to pastor, right? God forbid if something happened that he couldn't come back, right? My question to you is if that happened, would we need someone to come in here and teach us the first principles of the oracles of God again? Would we need someone to come in here and tell us justification, what sanctification, and what glorification means? Would we need someone to come in here? Would we need someone to come in here and tell us why we shouldn't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Would we need someone in here? Have we not learned that? Pastor's been teaching a lot of us for a lot of years these things, right? Would we need someone to go over? Have we gotten over these things, right? Would we need another pastor to come in here to tell us what kind of music we should allow to be listening to, right? Should we need a pastor to come in here and tell us what kind of company we should be keeping? Would we need another pastor to come in here? If pastor wasn't able to come back, right? If something happened to him, God forbid, would we need another pastor to go over this? These are the basics, right, that baby Christians have to deal with. And as Christians, especially some of us that have been here for many years, right, we should have been over all this stuff already, right? This should be behind us, right? As baby Christians, we're taught to move on and get more into the meaty things, like it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, or in chapter 5, verse 12. We're supposed to get away from the milk, right? This is baby stuff, right? And it says that in the last days these people become dull of hearing, right? And they need this repeated over and over and over again because they can't get past the baby Christian phase, right? They can't get into the more of the meaty doctrine, right? The more of the stuff to which we can hold fast and hold strong when things go bad, right? And like I said, there's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian, right? There's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. It's staying a baby Christian that's the problem. Right, I remember being a baby Christian all that not that long ago. Right, and there's nothing to be ashamed of, but like I said, and you know, baby Christians, you know, we've had people come in here that have been saved from an early age, teenager, early 20s, early 30s, even 50s, even into their 50s. Right, if you got saved when you're in your 50s, you're still a baby Christian. Right. And but those of us who have been sitting under pastor for many years, what do we do to help these baby Christians, right? What kind of examples are we setting for them? What are we doing for them, right? You know, and there's baby Christians in all walks of life. There's baby Christians in every church, right? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 'And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.' So what Paul is saying here is, I can't speak unto you guys as spiritual Christians. I can't speak to you guys as adult Christians, right? I have to speak to you as carnal babes in Christ, right? He's saying that I can't speak to you like I speak to the others, right? The danger of staying a baby Christian, the danger of not growing up in the Lord, the danger of not studying the Word and not building that relationship turns you, in what Paul says here, into a carnal Christian, right? That's living after the flesh, right? That's not doing the things that you should be doing, right? So if you don't grow out of that baby Christian stage, the risk that you fall into is turning into a carnal Christian. Look here in verse 3, it says, 'For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?' Now, what Paul is getting at here is that there's a division, right? There's a division in the church, right? And there's one saying that, oh, I'm a follower of Paul, and what Paul says is gospel, right? And then there's another sect that saying, oh, Apollos, and everything that Apollos is better than Paul, right? And there's a fighting amongst them, right? Now, I'm not saying that there is a division in this church, right? But the point that I'm trying to make here, and the point that you can see here, if you continue reading in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? but ministers by who ye believed, even as the Lord gave unto every man. The point that I'm trying to make here is that who cares about who taught you, right? Eventually, you have to become followers of Jesus Christ on your own, right? You can't rely on some pastor or some preacher to get up here and give you the gospel and feed you spiritually, right? At some point in time, right, you have to become followers of Jesus Christ on your own. Right? You have to stand firm and stand and be persuaded in your mind why the Bible is important and all the doctrines in the Bible, right? You have to set time aside and do that and build that relationship, right? And in the Baptist community alone, right, you got the fundamentalists, you got, if you have a Hoffman Bible, they call you a Hoffmanite, right? You got the Ruckmanites. Who cares? Right? Don't get me wrong, I am so grateful. I'll never be able to repay Pastor for what he taught me in this word. Right, I'll never be able to pay him for showing me how to study this book, how to look at things, how to ask the right questions about the book, and how to rightly divide this book. I will never be able to repay him for that, right? But if I don't take it upon myself to expound on it, to be fully persuaded in my mind, right, then I'm not building that relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Then I'm not building that relationship. We have to work on it, right? Who cares who taught you? You have to, at some point, take it upon yourself to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ here. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, when you're babes in Christ and you're ready to take that next step, when you're ready to take that next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ, there are some things you got to put away, right? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby," right? What is malice, right? It's a desire to cause pain or distress. Now, when I was going through this and when I was studying this out, the first thing that popped into my mind is, and now I'm going to look over here and I'm going to tell it to this side because I know that my wife is going to stare at me for this. But when you're driving in traffic, right, and it's bumper-to-bumper traffic and someone cuts you off, right, what's our first reaction? As men, I know some of our first reactions is want to speed up and get right up on their bumper because now we're mad, right? Now they've done it. They've got up right on us, and now we're stinking fuming, right? And so we ride their bumper, and we're bumper to bumper for the next mile, right? And then when traffic provides a way, you get off into the left lane, and you speed up, and maybe you give them a dirty look or something like that. You know what I'm saying? I've been there, right? That's malice, right? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? You want them to be as distressed as you were, right? That's why you would ride their bumper. That's why you would say the things that, or think the things that you thought in your head when they did that. Maybe say the things. I don't know. But anyway, the point is that's malice, right? To want to get someone, to want to put someone as distressed, someone does something bad to you, right? Someone in the church says something bad about you or speaks poorly of you, right? What's your first attempt? Is your first thing to go and tell your friend, oh, this person said this and this, but this person is this, 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 and that's gossip. That's malice, right? What's your intent? Is your intent to hurt somebody, right? What are we doing here? That's why the Bible says if you want to take that next step, you got to put aside that malice, right? The next thing it says is no guile, right? In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they were choosing the first deacons of the church, right, they chose men who were of honest report, right? There was no guile found in them, right? There was no dishonesty, right? They were honest men found of honest report, right? A true test of a man's character is what he does when no one's looking, right? Say you're walking in the grocery store, you're going down an aisle, and you see a $100 bill laying on the ground. You look around, no one's looking, what do you do? Do you pocket that money? A true test of a man's character is what he does when no one's looking. Someone's going to come looking for that. Someone's going to come looking for that $100 bill, right? I could have said 20, but then you guys would be like, oh, that's no bill. No one's even going to miss that $20 bill. So we'll raise it to 100. We'll raise it to 200. What do you do with it? Do you pocket it or do you turn it in, right? Someone's going to come back looking for it. Someone's going to retrace their steps looking for that money, right? A true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is looking. Hypocrisies, right? Hypocrisies. Nothing is more annoying than someone who gives you advice, right, that won't take it themselves, right? Especially when they start giving you advice about the Bible that they won't take for themselves, right? There's nothing more annoying to me than that, right? But not just that. Let's say you're spending time with some worldly people, right? Doing what worldly people do, right? And then on Sunday morning, you're coming into church, and it's like no big deal, right? You're not getting convicted. You're dull of hearing, right? And you're a hypocrite, right? You're a hypocrite. You can't live in the world and in man, and in God. That's being a hypocrite, right? And so there's that. Envy is the next thing that comes to mind here. Envy. This kind of goes hand in hand with what I was just talking about, right? Being envious of the sinful lifestyle, right? Being envious that your friends get to go out and do this, right? Or those people get to go out and do this, right? Being envious of that lifestyle, right? We're not to be envious of that. There's nothing to envy, right? Sin, let me promise you this. I was in that life for a little while, right? Sin is fun for a season, right? It goes away. And it goes away fast. And it leaves you in a bad spot. There is nothing fun about that. There is nothing to envy about living a sinful lifestyle. There is nothing to envy about it, right? What a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're envious of those people, eventually you're going to get so bitter towards God for that he won't let you do this, that you're going to go out and do it anyway, right? There's nothing to be envy. You have to put away envy, right? Speaking to the men here, when you're at work, right? We have ambition. We want to go to work and we want to do good work so that we can get a promotion, right? But I know in some places, some companies, right? There's some things that you have to do. I know for my sense in the union, right? Brother Mike knows about this too. You have to join the Freemasons to climb that ladder, right? I'm not doing that, right? They worship Satan. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be envious of their lifestyle. I'm not going to be envious of making more money so that I can, you know, buy things around this earth that are going to get burnt up anyway, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it talks about a godly contentment, right? Being content with the things that God's given you. Being content with the food and the clothing and the house that God has given you, right? Name me one billionaire that's a Bible-believing Christian, right? I don't think you can. I don't believe you can. Maybe I could be wrong, but if you're a billionaire and you spend all your time building up your riches here on earth, right? How much time have you spent in the Word, right? So name me a Bible-believing Christian that's a billionaire, right? Evil speaking, this one's pretty easy, guys. Gossip, foul mouth, cursing. You know, as one that used to use this kind of language, you look ignorant. You look like a fool, right? There's no point. You got to put this stuff aside. If you want to take your next step from being a baby Christian into an adult, you got to put this stuff aside, right? Now, when we get fed with the milk of the Word, right? And just as babies make that transition from milk to food, right? We as Christians need to make that transition from milk to meat, right? Why do we need this strong meat? Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth, being no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Right? Why is it important to take that next step? Because if you're still a baby Christian, you're still a child, you're easily tossed to and fro by the world. Right? You're easily tossed to by every wind of doctrine, right? By every wind of doctrine, right? Doctrine is knowing what we believe and why we believe it, right? Do you need a baptism for salvation, right? Would you be able to tell someone or show someone in the book why we don't believe that? Would you, what about predestination? Would you be able to show someone why we don't believe in predestination? Would you be able to show someone why we don't believe in salvation by works? That one, the Catholic Church has deceived billions of people on that lie for many of years, right? Would you be able to show someone in the Bible that why we don't believe that, right? Are you willing to take some personal studies to figure these things out? Don't be persuaded by what I say. Get it from the source, right? We have that connection as Christians, as born-again believers. We have the ability to go to God and ask him for this stuff, right? Are you taking him up on it? Are you taking him up on it? Turn, if you would, here in closing to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, "Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now, it's good to know some of the strained doctrines in the Bible. And sometimes it's kind of a fun study to do, right? Some of the things in Ezekiel, right? But when you're a Christian and all you can talk about is the weird things, the weird flying objects that talks about in Ezekiel, right? When all you can talk about is the strange creatures mentioned in Zechariah, when that's all you know, right? It doesn't profit you anything. Knowing about the grace of God and how to deal with issues, how to be established in grace here, like it says here in verse 9, right? How to treat others with grace, especially those who've wronged you, right? That's the strong meat we should be tying ourselves into, not into these strange doctrines, but into good spiritual practices, right? How do you have peace and joy during a difficult time? How your house burns down. How can you find peace and joy in Jesus Christ? Like I said, if persecutions do come, if the Lord doesn't come back, and there are persecutions in this country, and they want it to be that way. They're heading towards it every day. We're getting closer and closer to that, right? And if the Lord doesn't come back, there will be persecutions in this country, right? How are you going to get past those persecutors, right? How are you going to deal gracefully with those persecutions? If you don't build yourself and strengthen yourself in Jesus Christ right now, you won't last. You will have nothing to stand upon. Right? How do you deal graciously with someone who's wronged you? Do you talk bad about them? Or are you graceful? Are you able to forgive? Right? Are you able to let go of these things? How do you find peace and joy during a hard time? These are the things that Paul is talking about, right? Don't get too consumed with what's going on in Ezekiel, right? Half the stuff I can't even tell you what it means. And if you could tell me 100% what it means, then great, the Lord has showed you something he hasn't showed me, right? But our focus should be on grace. Our focus should be establishing ourselves in grace, right? That's what grounds us. Turn, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm closing. To kind of bring this thing full circle here, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Right? These practices, they have to be exercised. Right? These practices, these studies, they have to be used. You have to open, you have to get in the Word on a daily basis. You know, you can't just get your Word once a week from the pulpit and that's it. These have to be practiced here. Because if they're not practiced, the line between good and evil gets a little blurry. Right? The line that the media and Hollywood is pushing, it gets a little blurry. The lines become a little blurry and you can become dull of hearing. Right? And that's what Paul is warning us right here in Hebrews chapter 5 about the church becoming dull of hearing. Right? Dull of hearing is being a carnal Christian. Living in the ways of a carnal Christian. Living after the Laodicean church age, right? They're lovers of themselves, right? They have no need of God. They have money. They have all that they need. What need do they have of God, right? When you become dull of hearing, you become a dark carnal Christian, right? You don't get convicted anymore. It's hard to learn anything. You kind of have your mind made up for how things are going to be, right? And so these are some of the things that Paul is trying to show us here in Hebrews, okay? And with that, we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I just ask and pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would set aside time to spend with you and to build that relationship, Lord. And I just pray that you would work on our hearts, Lord, to give us the desire to want to search you out, to want to seek you out, Lord, so that we can build that bond between the two of us, Lord, because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like having a walk in relationship with you, Lord. And I just pray that you would open our hearts to that, Lord, and show us that today, Lord. And help us as we go on with our week, Lord. I just pray that you would be with us, Lord, and that you would encourage us along the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.